right. So Nehemiah 3, verse 6 says, "Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah." We're talking about the old gate. And again, I know I keep mentioning this. We're making the application of standing in the old path, the old gate. They had to rebuild what was old. You know, so often a newer generation will reject what the past generations have had before, and they'll want something new. And I mean, most of us like new things, but we'll reject what was from the past for something new. And let me just warn us about forsaking, as we'd say, the old gate or the old path, because don't just jump the bandwagon because something new has come, especially when it comes to doctrine or anything like that, what the Bible says, because some new fad comes out and some new belief. I mean, there's no new thing under the sun, okay? It might just be new to us, but there's no new thing under the sun. Don't change what you believe because something new has come and you heard it for the first time and you heard a sermon and it sounded good and you're like, man, that sounds right. You be careful about doing that. Make sure you study it out before you just jump from what you've believed to move to something new, especially if it's going to contradict what we would say is just the church history, what's been, if I could say, the orthodox teaching. Be very careful about that, because when you do that, if you're doing that, then you're saying that all these people behind me have been wrong. And it may be, I mean, there's instances where we'd say they're wrong, and you know, there's some good men that have been right on a lot of things, but they're wrong on some things. Okay, that's fine. But just be careful about that. Well, the Bible says that they repaired the old gate. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, go ahead and turn there if you would, please, Jeremiah 6, 16. And when we started this, looking at the old gate, we looked at this verse. We turned to this verse. But I want us to see it again. It says there in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." There's so much that God promises in that. He says, first, stand in the ways. What ways? The ways where people are traveling, the worn, tried and true paths. Stand in that way. You ever gone off the trail somewhere before and you end up making work for yourself? Thinking, I'm going to take this shortcut. If you've ever been in the mountains or something, and you think, I'm going to take a shortcut, and you get off the trail, like a game trail. There's game trails out there where the animals, the deer and stuff, they'll make that trail because they've found the easiest path. But you're, well, I'm going to try and go off this way. And you just make work for yourself. You end up working. Well, you don't have rest for your soul, as we could say, as it says right here. So stand in the ways. And see and ask for the old paths. God said, ask for it. You say, well, I don't know what the old path is. Then ask God for it. Ask God to give you some guidance, some understanding in where you should stand. Ask for the old paths. God's saying, this is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Don't forsake the old paths just because you don't understand it, which is what so much of this generation is doing. And in regards to the CCM issue, especially for young preachers my age and younger, that's what they're doing. They're not asking. They're not trying to stand in the old path. They might not understand it, so they just forsake it without trying to ever understand why did men of old hold this position. They just forsake it because I don't get it. Well, stand in the old paths, see and ask for the old paths. Stand there and ask for it. God, show me. God, help me understand why I need to stand here. God says, where is the good way? And walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And that's where this generation of Christianity is at today. We will not walk therein. We're not going to do it. You just get on Facebook and look at someone brings up anything on CCM, contemporary Christian music, bringing rock music into churches, anything like that, and you look at the contention that immediately starts coming out, and people absolutely refuse to listen to anything regarding that whole issue. They won't. They've shut their mind off to it, and what are they saying? They say, we will not walk therein. I'm not going to listen to that. I don't care. I like this music. And they say, we will not walk therein without ever listening or even studying it out for themselves. They haven't studied it out. I guarantee they haven't. How do you know? Because I've talked to them. I've debated with them over these things. I know they haven't studied it out. People that love rock music and want to follow it and want to have their Christian rock and their Christian rap and Christian whatever you want to label it. And when I say rock music, I mean I'm encompassing all of it, okay? Whatever you want to take it from jazz music all the way down to heavy metal, I'm covering all of it. Rap's included in that. All the worldly music, pop music, all of it. I'm talking about all of it. They've never studied it. They've never looked into the history of rock and roll. And what it's even the name itself implies, and why they came up with the name in the 50s when that was popularized, rock and roll. Where'd they get that name from? Does anybody know where that name comes from? What the connotation to the name rock and roll is? Here's what it meant. Okay, it just meant fornication is what it meant. Okay, in a car, rocking and rolling. That's where that name came from. That's where it came from. That's the history of rock and roll. So we're going to have Christian rock and roll. But people don't want to look at that. They don't want to research what's the history in it. And then say, well, should we be associated with it? Because that's what we need to do. Now should we associate with it? That's the big question we have to ask ourselves. The next question we need to ask ourselves as a church is, here's what the more popular thing to do now is, and it's getting very popular, is taking CCM songs from CCM performers and adapting them so that we could play them in our church. And we have to be careful of that. We don't want to do that. I don't want that here. We're not going to go that route. And there may be a song slip through here and there, and we're going to have to watch that, and that's just constant vigilance. It really is. On all of our parts, we just have to. I mean, some of the music CDs we have, brother, maybe even some of the music I gave you, you know, there might be 9 good songs on that CD and one that it's like, no. Okay, so we just have to watch that stuff. And how do you know? Well, how do you know which ones are the good ones? You have to research it. I mean, that's just what it is. That's the only way you're going to know. You say, well, what's wrong? The song isn't bad. I mean, the doctrines even sound in the song. So what's wrong with it? Where it's coming from and what it's linking us to, what it's connecting us to. So I'd stand up here and I'd preach against maybe Hillsong, and I'd say, that's wrong, you shouldn't listen to that music, it's worldly, you know, it's taken right from it. But I know churches that have taken their songs and adapted them, changed them, they take the rock and roll out of them, and they'll play them in the church service. So I'm going to tell maybe someone that comes and visits our church, oh, we don't do that CCM, that's wicked music, we don't listen to that, that's just the world's music. But then they come in and they hear us singing one of their songs, and they're like, wait a minute, I thought you were against that. And what am I going to say? You see? So we don't even want to begin to go that way, that route. And that's, so we have to be careful of those things. We need to ask for the old paths, and hey, we're going to make some mistakes. So just, hey, we got off the path. Hey, let's just step back on the path. That's all that it is. We just get back on the path, ask for the old path. And what does God promise? You'll find rest for your souls. So you're going to find rest for your souls. And that's what we want. That's what I want. I want rest for my soul. I don't want to be grieved in my spirit all the time because am I doing right? You ever done something where you were kind of iffy on, should I do this? And you did it anyway and you had no rest for your soul? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Okay, praise God, there's one other person at least in here that's had that struggle before. Because I've done that before and then afterwards I felt awful. Why? Because, well, was it out and out sinful? No, it wasn't out and out sinful, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I didn't have peace from God about it. Should I have done it? Probably not. You know, most of the time, if you have to ask, hey, pastor, should I do this? Is this okay to do this? You usually know the answer. You usually already know the answer. If you have to ask that, 9 times out of 10, you know the answer already. No. Okay, now maybe you're just wanting some Bible for it. That's fine. I don't mind answering that question. I really don't. But you usually already know the answer. God's already told you in your spirit, don't do that. You just don't know the specifics maybe of why not. I truly believe that CCM is dangerous music, and we're going to look at that. Now we've been looking at it. It's worldly music. We've focused on that, and we're going to continue to understand and study why is it dangerous music. I say CCM, I mean contemporary Christian music. Okay, here's one of the, as you start talking about this with people, here's one of the straw man arguments that they're going to put up. They're going to say, oh, well, you know, so you just have to listen to music that's 50, 100 years old or older. And no, it doesn't. I'm not against all contemporary music. Contemporary just means in our time right now. When I say CCM, I'm talking about the whole Christian rock movement. That's what I'm talking about. Contemporary praise music, all of that stuff. Not that it's a new song. Just because it's a new song doesn't mean it's bad. Okay? But if it's rock music, it is bad. We don't want it. I don't want anything to do with it. And again, it goes after our flesh. Our flesh desires that and wants that. And what's it all associated with? I mean, I've read us some quotes, but I could read you just quote after quote of the out-and-out rockers themselves. I mean, secular rockers that are saying that. I got a quote from Little Richard saying, rock music's always been the devil's music. And it's in context, it's dealing with Christian rock. And he was one of the founders of that, Little Richard was. When rock music was getting going, he was there starting that, getting that going. And he says, rock music has always been the devil's music. That he's not a saved man. He's not a Baptist preacher trying to push some agenda. He's a rocker himself. He says, it's always been the devil's music. I believe it's dangerous music. So many Christians are wandering around from church to church, and they think that's okay. They just bounce back and forth all over the place. They fall in for the lie of the universal church and the whole judge not philosophy. You think these things aren't connected, but they are. This teaching on the universal church, all of it, all of this fits together to weaken the Lord's assembly, to weaken the authority of a local church. It all fits together. This whole judge not philosophy that goes with it. You can't judge me, you know. Matthew chapter 7, go ahead and turn there if you would. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. I mean, that's probably the most quoted verse now. That's the most popular verse that anybody knows anymore. Judge not, judge not, judge not. Study your Bibles, what I say. Read in context, is what I say. They don't want to read the rest of the chapter. So here's how most Christians, okay, read Matthew chapter 7. Judge not. Let's skip all that. Let's go to chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain. I mean, that's it. Just mark the rest of it out. Forget the rest of it. Forget what verse 5 says. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So in context, what's it talking about? Because it's quoted all the time. Judge not. You can't judge me. You're not to judge. No, I'm not to judge like a hypocrite. Read it in context. Get the beam out of your eye first. Deal with your own sin first so you can see clearly and help your brother. Who's in sin? Still judge. Still judge. But we're going to get rid of the whole Bible, forget it, take it out of context. Judge not, that ye be not judged. And I'm telling you, that's what they're going to say. Just judge not, judge not, judge not. They're going to say it over and over. Just judge not, judge not. They're going to lift that up. And it's not just in regards to CCM music. It's going to be in regards to any of the stands of separation we take, because today's Christianity does not want to separate from the world. It's in lockstep with the world. It's holding hands with the world. And just this is one of the greatest ways it's connected to the world. But they've got this judge not philosophy that goes right along with CCM. It absolutely does. Why? Because there's no discernment there. And we're going to get into some of the reasons why it's a judge not philosophy. To most Christendom, most Christians professing, they believe that to love someone means to accept their sin. That's where our Christianity is at today. And to say that something is sin, you hate them and you don't love them. And say, you're not being loving. Says who? According to who? According to who? Jesus, you know, the rich young ruler, we call him. He came to Jesus. And he said, "Hey, Master, what must I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, keep the commandments." He says, "Well, I've kept all these from my youth up." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Well, sell everything that you have. One thing thou lackest, sell all that you have and come follow me and you'll have eternal life." And it says that the young man went away sorrowful, and it says Jesus loved him. I'm paraphrasing all this, but it says Jesus loved him. But he told him the truth. He called him out on his sin. He says, "You're an idolater. You've got an idol. It's your money. You love your money." He called him out on his sin, but he loved him. See, that's not what Christendom today teaches. They'd say, "You're not being Christ-like, Jesus." That's what they tell him. "You're not being Christ-like. You need to be more like yourself because you're not being like you. The image I've made of you, this idol that I've made of you," because that's what it is. It's an idol that's been made of Jesus Christ. So love today means to accept their sin. And you just watch this whole thing with gay marriage and gays and whatnot. It's just you have to accept them, even within Christendom. Even within Christianity, you have to accept them. And look, I'm telling you, gay people could come here. They cannot be a member of this church unless they renounce that. Just like if I know someone's in open fornication, I will not let them join this church. Why? Because it's sin and it's wrong and we'd have to kick them out. So why would we even let them join? If I know that someone's a drunkard, if I know that, I will not let them join this church. Why? Because it's a sin we'd have to judge them for. As a church body, we'd have to kick them out. So if it's an unrepentant sinner and they're holding on to their sin, sorry. No, we're not going to do it. That goes for any of us. But this acceptance of sin in the name of love is a philosophy being taught by CCM. CCM is doctrinally weak, and most Christians are gathering their theology from the songs they listen to. They're getting their theology from the songs that they listen to rather than from the Bible. You run into a Christian, you try and talk to them about the Bible. Most of them you can't because they don't know it. And that's just the honest truth. And I'm not even saying they're all lost. I'm talking even some saved people out there. They don't know the Bible. I think it's in Hosea, or maybe it's Hosea. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Doesn't that say that? We're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We don't know the Word of God, and God destroys us for that. And we're a Bible illiterate society today. But Christians gather their theology from the songs they listen to. We have to decide if the Bible's our sole authority or if it's not. I mean, that's what it always comes down to, is the Bible our sole authority? Are we going to follow what the Word of God says? Are we going to ask for the old paths? We saw over the last few weeks how CCM is worldly, but what are some other dangers of CCM? Contemporary Christian music is ecumenical music. That's a danger. It's ecumenical music. That just means the gathering together of all Christendom as one. That's why we're opposed to CCM. It's ecumenical in philosophy and practice. John Still, the publisher of Worship Leader magazine, has a distribution of 50,000, made the following telling observation. Here's what he said. This was an article from the Prophets of Praise. And prophets, not like a biblical prophet, prophets like P-R-O-F-I-T-S, the Prophets of Praise, Christianity Today, dated July 12th, 1999. "You can have a pretty straight-laced but theologically liberal Presbyterian church using the same songs that are being sung at a wild and crazy charismatic church, but they use different arrangements and adapt the songs to their unique settings." How can you have a straight-laced but theologically liberal Presbyterian church and a crazy charismatic church using the same music? I said contemporary Christian music is ecumenical music. It's going to bring them all together. It's going to draw them all together. So why would a theologically liberal Presbyterian church, which probably hates the old hymns about the blood and adds hymns about Mother God and the social gospel to its songbook, which they do, I mean, they hate the blood of Christ. And again, it's not every Presbyterian church, but many of them. The Presbyterian church has gone completely liberal for the most part. They add these to their songbooks, but they allow preachers to deny that Jesus is God. And they think unrepentant homosexuals make fine church members. Why would they be attracted to contemporary praise music? Why would a Roman Catholic who prays to Mary and who praises God for purgatory be attracted to the same contemporary praise music? and a crazy charismatic church be attracted to the same contemporary praise music because it's ecumenical. We should see something wrong with this. I hope that we do see something wrong with this. And here's the thing, that it's so watered down and weak and anemic, the songs are, that they're so general that it could be for anybody. It really could be. In an interview with Christianity Today, Don Moen of Integrity Music said, "I've discovered that worship music is trans-denominational, trans-cultural. It bridges any denomination. 20 years ago, there were many huge divisions between denominations. Today, I think the walls are coming down. In any concert that I do, I will have 30 to 50 different churches represented. Just, I think you probably know that's true if you know about, you know, Casting Crowns or something coming here. You got people from all over the city, all sorts of different churches. They'll go and they'll be a part of it. And all sorts of different churches promoting it and wanting them to be a part of it. I mean, what is it? It's the breaking down of these walls. It's trans-denominational, trans-cultural. It has that effect. Music is powerful, and we better recognize it's powerful. It's powerful in the lives of people. I mean, you take people's music away, they'll get fighting mad at you, I promise you. I've witnessed it in my workplace. They'll get fighting mad at you. It's powerful. The fact that it's tearing down these walls, this philosophy, is dangerous. Doctrine is meant to divide. And that's like the heart cry of the new evangelical movement, the ecumenical movement, is, oh, doctrine divides. And to me, I say praise God for that. Amen. It does divide. That's why we have the name Baptist out there. Because it tells you our doctrine. It tells you our doctrine. And it's meant to keep some people out. Amen. That's what a wall is for, to keep the wrong out, the bad out. We want that. We want that. We don't want division in here. We don't want someone coming in teaching like Kingdom Now theology, that, you know, we have the power and the ability within us to usher in the kingdom now, and we can command that these things are going to happen in the name of Christ. That's charismatic theology, which, by the way, is huge within CCM. Do we want someone coming in like that? Do we want someone coming in speaking tongues in here? When I know the Bible doesn't teach that. Do we want someone coming in teaching baptismal regeneration? I mean, you want someone teaching your kids in a Sunday school class that baptism saves you? Do you want that? No, we don't want that. Why? Because doctrine divides. Amen! We ought to say amen right there. Doctrine divides. We don't want that. Stay out. Don't come. Amen. I know that goes against the philosophy of the day that says we want to bring everybody into the assembly, but guess what? This is for saved people right here. This is for saved people. If a lost person comes in, that's okay. We're okay with that. But we don't want to cater this to lost people. This is for saved people. This is to edify us, to build us up. That's what this assembly is about. We're a called out assembly. Well, we're called out from the world. We're a part of Christ. We're saved. A regenerate church membership. Back to those Baptist distinctives. A saved, regenerate church membership. That's who it's for. It's for saved people, not the lost. We don't want to cater it to them. It needs to be for the saved. It's meant to divide. Sorry, we don't want you here. You believe different than us. We don't want you here. You say, that's harsh, Pastor. Yeah, but it's to protect us. It's to protect us. It's for our own good. It's for us. Turn to Romans 16:17 if you would. Oh, I'd encourage everybody to memorize this verse right here. If not memorize it, memorize the reference. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. It sounds like doctrine divides. It sounds like Paul was teaching that doctrine divides. Mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what? Avoid them. Separate from them. Stay away from them. Doctrine divides. We need to understand that. CCM brings a philosophy with it. In his book, Making Musical Choices, Richard Peck makes the following important observation about modern church music. He says, "These ecumenical terms that permeate the CCM scene include anointed, the body, united, John 17, tolerance, non-critical love, judge not, no finger pointing, so on and so forth. Let me ask you, what do you think it means? He says these terms permeate the CCM scene, and they include anointed, the body. What do you think that means, the body? I'm asking, go ahead, you can answer me. What do you think it means when it says the body? Anybody? So the body. To me, maybe because I study this so much, I know instantly what he's talking about. The universal church, the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's what they're talking about when they say, oh, the body, we're all part of the body of Christ. Okay, that's what they mean. How about John 17? Anybody know what that's dealing with when it says John 17? No, okay, we'll get to that one. We're going to look at that tonight, John 17, 21, when it talks about unity. Tolerance is obvious. Non-critical love, judge not. There it is again, no finger pointing. Okay, and they're going to make you feel bad for calling sin, sin, and pointing things out, pointing out error. They will, you know, you have one finger pointing, there's three pointing back at you. Yeah, I know, I get it. But Paul said, hey, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. He said, hey, watch out for that guy. Point it out. Point to him. Stay away from that. That's dangerous. That's what Paul said to do. These are terms that identify the philosophy of the end times ecumenical movement described in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and other passages. But if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we went through that. I dealt with that. But that's the philosophy of the end time one world religion. The end times apostasy is characterized by a rejection of strong biblical absolutes and reproof and doctrine. And instead, they want teachers instead of preachers. They want teachers who are going to generalize instead of being specific, who are positive rather than negative, who build self-esteem rather than call for repentance. That's what they want. Let's go to turn to 2 Timothy, if you would. I want to point something out. Maybe I've done it before. I know I've done it before, but I don't know that everyone's heard it, so we're going to look at it again. Second Timothy 4, verse 2. The context, if you look in verse 3, is the last days. I know we talked about that, I think it was this morning. Second Timothy 4, verse 2 says, preach the word. This is the command from God. It's a charge given to Timothy, a young preacher, from Paul. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Get this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves what? Teachers. Teachers. Now look, a pastor, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications to be a pastor is he's apt to teach. He has the aptitude, the ability to teach. Okay, that's necessary. But here, this end times apostasy, what are they going to do? They said, I don't want preaching. Preaching's authoritative. It's thus saith the Lord. It's just, here it is, and I'm going to lay it straight, and there you go, there it is. That's preaching. But they don't want that. No, they want teachers. Give me a teacher. There's a difference. There's a difference, by the way. Preaching's authoritative, and teaching, obviously, you're teaching the Word of God. There's authority there. But there's a big difference between preaching and between teaching. And they said, I don't want preaching. Give me a teacher. What do you see popping up? I mean, I'm telling you, just all over, just look. And we got teaching ministries. You know, there's no authoritative preaching in most of these modern churches. There's not. There's not. It's teaching. I mean, they're sitting there, sitting on a stool, you know, just teaching. You know, they got some glass sissy looking pulpit. You can't pound on that thing, man. How are you going to pound on that thing? You know, what are you going to do with that? But they want teachers. That's what they want. They don't raise their voice. Man, Isaiah says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. They're not going to do that. It might offend somebody. Can't do that. You know, they're going to talk about sin so general. You know, they'll preach against sin, but they'll say, well, be careful for sin. It's, you know, it's some black, scary cloud over there. You just got to stay away from it. I'm not going to tell you what it is because I might offend you. I might actually mention something you're doing wrong. So we won't get into any specifics. And this is, I'm telling you, this is modern day Christianity today. It wouldn't dare say something like CCM's wrong. You know, like drinking alcohol's wrong. I'm telling you, the biggest churches in this area say that drinking, social drinking's okay for Christians. That's what they're teaching. They're not going to dare point out something wrong in your life. They're not going to come out and say, hey, don't watch this so-and-so, this movie, or whatever, and I don't have anything in mind right now, but I don't have a problem saying it either. If I had something in mind, I'd say it. It doesn't bother me to say it. But they would never do that. Why? Well, judge not. You know, we're just going to be general, generic in everything we say. But this is what the philosophy that CCM brings with it. And the same music is perfectly at home in a Roman Catholic retreat, at a World Council of Churches conference, or a charismatic laughing revival meeting. In all of them. Why? And let me throw this in too, in Baptist churches. Would you watch out? You can get to a point, God says, and look, I need to do a study or a preaching series on the churches of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Because most of those churches, when the Lord assessed them, they were like dumbfounded. They had no idea that that's how God saw them. When he gave his assessment of them, they did not think that that's the condition they were in. So look, you can be a church and God says, except you repent, you're going to lose your candlestick. He says, you are no longer going to be a church. So I will take that candlestick from you. But they're not going to know it. They're going to think they're a church still. So watch out. That can happen. That can happen. CCM is the music of ecumenical evangelism. How many of you know what I mean when I say ecumenical evangelism? Could you give me an example of that? Could anyone in here give me an example of ecumenical evangelism? Probably the biggest one today that I know of, at least even is popular in this area. Anybody ever heard of Greg Laurie? Okay, he has his, I forget what he calls it, his Harvest Crusade, I think is what it is. And he'll come through, travel around the country, putting on these Harvest Crusades. And that's ecumenical evangelism. What is it? Who kicked this whole thing off? Really, it was Billy Graham. Okay, Billy Graham's really the one that got this thing going. And, you know, he's fine. He was fine. Billy Graham was fine having Roman Catholics come down and counsel people. And he told them, he said, we're not trying to steal them and get them into, get them out of the Catholic Church. They sent them right back to the Catholic Church. And, you know, they'll send them, they'll have priests down there even when they come forward and go talk to your Catholic priest. Why? Because it's ecumenical. We're all just coming together. That's ecumenical evangelism, and CCM is at the heartbeat of that. This is the Houston Chronicle, dated April 2nd, 1997. It says, more than 700 San Antonio churches representing over 50 denominations have joined together for the Graham Crusade, which hopes to attract South Texas youth with big-name Christian rock acts. Amy Grant, DC Talk, Charlie Daniels Band, Michael W. Smith, Stephen Green, Jackie Velasquez, and a Saturday service just for kids. More than 700 San Antonio churches represent over 50 denominations have joined. That's ecumenical evangelism. Anybody ever heard of Luis Palau? Luis Palau, okay, here. A typical Luis Palau evangelistic festival was described by contemporarychristianmusic.com as follows. This was in Seattle in 2003. Here's what they said. Musical expression spanning from southern fried rock to smooth soul to explosive hip-hop swirl through a crowd of over 150,000 Seattle residents nestled within the spacious Mary Moore Park on a beautiful summer afternoon. Opposite the stage, the professional skaters performed death-defying stunts in front of teens accented by multiple piercings and an arsenal of tattoos. Okay, that's the description given by contemporarychristianmusic.com. Typical Luis Palau evangelistic revival. Saturated with the world. Saturated with the world's music. CCM's also accepting of the Roman Catholic Church. Priest Tom Forrest, at an ecumenical conference attended by approximately 40 different denominations, he said this, he's thankful for purgatory because he knows that he will not go to heaven except through that means. But that's accepted, that's okay. See why? Hey, doctrine divides, don't talk about that. Don't be specific. Why? Because there's so many different beliefs. And how come all these different beliefs, different doctrines can be accepting of this music? Because it doesn't ever talk about doctrine. It doesn't. Why? Because it doesn't want to. It's got a purpose behind it. And whether the artists recognize it or not, Satan is the puppet master pulling the strings. And he's orchestrating this whole thing. For what we talked about on Wednesday nights, looking in Revelation chapter 17, the one world church at the end of the age. He's there orchestrating it. We're working to put this all together. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So he's thankful for purgatory, because he can't get to heaven except through that means. Well, Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." My Bible says that Jesus Christ paid for my sins forever one time. He didn't have to do it again. He didn't have to do it every day in the Roman Catholic Mass over and over and over and over again. Because that's what they do. The priest has the power through his magic spell that he casts to call down Jesus Christ into the wine and into that bread. That's what they believe. And he's there being re-sacrificed every day that they do the Mass. That's what they teach. That's what they believe. You get into Roman Catholic doctrine. That's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. But my Bible says Jesus Christ did it once forever, and he sat down on the right hand of God. So CCM's accepting of the Roman Catholic Church. There's so many CCM artists that are all mixing now. They might be maybe what we'd consider Protestant or New Evangelical, but they'll sing and yoke up with Roman Catholics, and they'll think it's some great thing, and we're just bringing the body together. You see where false doctrine hurts? When we don't understand and rightly divide the word of truth, and we don't understand what the church is. Was anybody that's saved is part of the body? Well, then who am I to say they're wrong? We need unity. Their songs promote an ecumenical theme. The 1996 CCM hit "Gather at the River" promotes this ecumenical theme. Here's some of the lyrics to it. "Sometimes we don't see eye to eye. We don't agree. We don't know why. But Jesus prayed that we'd be one. For the sake of God's own Son, can we put away our differences, lay down our pride?" Do we just right there, me reading that, we should see that as dangerous. Put away our differences. Wait a minute, what if they're biblical differences? What if you're wrong? Should we put those away? See, but that's what they want you to do. Lay aside your doctrine, lay aside your beliefs that you believe the Bible teaches for the sake of unity. Or I'd rather lay you aside and stay sound in doctrine. Which is, that's the path I'll take. That's what I'm going to do. Can we put away our differences, lay down our pride? It's time we start turning the tide. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 21, if you would, please. John chapter 17, verse 21. All right, so when they mention John 17, here's what they're talking about. The song says, "Sometimes we don't see eye to eye, we don't agree, we don't know why, but Jesus prayed that we'd be one." All right, let me just catch us up here with what's going on in John. We don't realize, but a lot of the, probably like the last half almost of the Gospel of John, it's dealing with the night of the Lord's Supper and them in the garden and everything, that last day when he was taken. Most of John is dealing with that, almost like the last half of it. So what's going on right here in John chapter 17 is they've already had the Lord's Supper, and now they're, I believe at this point, they're walking to the garden. They're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, so if it being the Lord's Supper, who is Christ talking to right then? We'd say the disciples, but specifically, yes, them. I guess not so specifically, in a more general term, he's talking to his church. He's talking to his church. Okay, so here's who he's talking to. We need to put it in context. But here's his prayer. Here's what he says: "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So that's what they're talking about. When they say John 17, that's what they're talking about, that we'd all be one. Well, we all who? He's talking to his church. That we'd be one. We need to be united. 1 Corinthians 1:10, we compare Scripture with Scripture, that there'd be no divisions among you, but you'd be of the same mind, of the same doctrine. That's what God's wanting. Where can that? The only place it can happen is in a local assembly. That's the only place it can happen. And that's what he prays. He prays, he's asking God that they all may be one. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He wants unity among them, but they're saying, hey, you know, Jesus prayed that we'd be one, but they're taking it out of context and they're putting an ecumenical teaching to it, so the so-called body of Christ, the universal invisible body. And then they insist that, hey, can we put away our differences? Even if they're doctrinal, should we put them away? Yes, that's what they're going to say. Don't bring that stuff up. You know, the Promise Keepers. Anybody ever heard of the Promise Keepers? Okay, that was real big probably like in the early 90s going into the 2000s. Promise Keepers was a big movement. And it was a movement, I mean, the goal isn't bad, but it was to get men to be like men and to be fathers and things like that. But here's what they said. The Promise Keepers, their little booklet was basically to anyone that would go and preach there was, well, you can't bring up these certain types of things. We're not going to talk about end times because we don't all agree on that. We're not going to talk about baptism because we don't all agree on that. You know, you can't bring these different doctrines up. Why? Because we don't all agree on that. Don't bring up the Lord's Supper and things like that because we don't all agree on that. Why would they say you can't bring those things up? Because there's so many different views there. They don't want to destroy the unity. So we're to lay aside doctrine for the sake of unity, for the sake of fellowship. I'll tell you what we will do as a church. We won't fellowship if we're not in agreement doctrinally. That's just how that's going to work. Why? To protect us. That's a wall. See, and we're building the gate. We're building the old gate. Why? To keep out what we don't want out and to let in what we do want in. That's what we're going to do. The basis of John chapter 17 is the Word of God. So it says, hey, that they'd all be one. Well, amen, we want to be one. We want to be unified. But what's the basis for it? Well, let's put it in context. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what do we decide what unity is going to be based on? The Word of God. The Word of God's the standard. That's what we go back to. Thy word is truth. But they don't recognize that. Again, going back to this as well, what is the Word of God? They don't even have it. They don't even believe you can have the Bible. Where is it? Well, it's in the originals that no one's seen or touched or read ever. But that's my final authority that I can't see or touch. That doesn't even make sense. They don't have a final authority. We do. I do. I don't know if you do. I do. Even right here. I think probably most everybody in here would say, yeah, me too, preacher. Amen. I've got one. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what we're to build unity on. The Bible speaks of unity along the lines of doctrine, not laying aside doctrine for the sake of unity. This song assumes that doctrinal division is the result of pride rather than the word of God compelling us to separate from that. They say it's pride. Let me read it to you again. Can we put away our differences, lay down our pride? They'll say, oh, you're just full of pride. You think you're right and everyone else is wrong. No, I think the Bible's right, and if we don't agree with that, we're wrong. And I try to line up with the Bible, so yeah, I do think you're wrong. I mean, that's what it comes down to. I'm not trying to be proudful or anything like that, but amen, I think here's why I think I'm right, and I'll lay it out from the Bible, and I'm going to stand on that. You do what you want. But if I thought I was wrong, I'd fix it. Amen, I mean, wouldn't you, if you knew you're doing something wrong, wouldn't you fix it? But that's why we measure everything by the Word of God. That's truth. What the ecumenical movement wants to do is have us set aside doctrines such as the eternal security of the believer versus the doctrine that a born-again Christian can lose his salvation, because that's all mixed up in there. There's so many groups out there, you know, the Church of Christ, the baptismal regeneration, you know, got to get baptized again, get baptized again, get baptized again. You get away from God, you backslide, you go get baptized again. Why? Because that's what saves you. So that's what they're going to go back to. The Roman Catholic Church, same thing, baptismal regeneration. They think that's what saves you, or it's at least part of it. It's one of the seven steps, one of the seven so-called sacraments that you've got to follow. So don't bring these things up. Don't mention them. Believer's baptism versus infant baptism. Premillennialism versus amillennialism. Special priesthood versus the priesthood of the believers. What's that talking about? The Roman Catholic Church. Special priesthood. Hey, we're higher up than you. You got to come to us for the truth, for the knowledge. You have to come to us. You can't get it for yourself. God can't teach you. God can't speak to you through His Word. And I'm not saying you don't need pastors and teachers. God put them here for us. We do need that. But I don't have to go through a priest to have my sins forgiven. I definitely don't need to do that. The devil's using the ecumenical thrust of CCM to break down the walls between truth and error toward the completion of the one world apostate church, so-called. That's what the devil's doing. Surveys show that 60% of John Michael Talbot's listeners are non-Catholic. He's a Catholic, by the way. 60% of his listeners are non-Catholic. Talbot said that he delights to see Protestants who never would have darkened the doorstep of a Catholic church come to one of his concerts. All of a sudden they say, "Hey, I feel very much at home here." That doesn't mean necessarily I want to be a Roman Catholic, but I feel very much at home worshiping God with other people who are not that different from me. You feel at home with that? What in the world are you talking about? I mean, I'm telling you, they got all these idols up there. They're praying to devils. And you feel at home with that? That's what it is. That's what the Bible says it is. They're praying to devils. The Bible's clear we're to separate from apostasy. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you walk together unless you're agreed? So if you're going to yoke up with them and we're going to put doctrine aside, then you're saying, I do agree with that. I agree with what they're saying. The National Catholic Register mentioned this in an article in March of 98, stating that they are using their music to evangelize evangelical young people into the Catholic faith. What? Yeah. Because what has the Pope said? You're separated brethren. Come on back under the Catholic Church. So what are they doing? They're using CCM to evangelize evangelical young people back into the Catholic faith. Hey, come back. There's nothing wrong with it. Come on, we're the same. Why don't you come be a part of the true church, the Catholic Church? We have to decide what we're going to do. I hope we know. I think we understand, but you really do, because this can be a stronghold in people's lives. Music can really be a stronghold in people's lives. And there's dangers to it. Well, it's worldly. Secondly, it's ecumenical. What does it want to do? And that's the doctrine that's taught through this music. Is ecumenical philosophy, judge not. And it's helping to build, I promise you, it's helping to build the end time, one world church. That's what's happening through this music. You say, no, it's just a song. They're not all bad. I mean, they have doctrinal words, some of them. But even look at the music behind it. Where'd it come from? It's rock and roll. Again, what's that associated with? The world. The world. And it's sinister that Satan's hand is behind it for us not to see that. When you look at him, how he was created, it says, talks about in Isaiah 14, I think it is, maybe Ezekiel 28, I mix them up. Ezekiel 28 talks about his tabrets, his pipes, in the day that was created. That was part of him. His pipes and his tabrets, those are musical instruments. Satan was created with that, and he's not going to use music today when he's the prince of the power of the air. How does sound travel? Just through the air, right? He's not going to use that. I mean, we have to ask ourselves, because this may be an idol in many of our lives, that we just love this music and we don't want to let go of it. But look at the dangers that are associated with it, the connotation it goes with. It's linked hand in hand with the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.